Well, good morning, church. It is good to have you here. Welcome, and welcome to everybody who's watching us from home live. Welcome to everybody out in the parlor, outside in the foyer, wherever you might be. Welcome this morning. I'd love to invite you to stand and worship with us as we come into the Lord's presence with singing.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills, as Pastor Colin said. I just have a quick psalm to read this morning. It's from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you." They sing praises to your name. And isn't it just wonderful that we can gather here this morning and worship the Lord together? This first song that we're going to sing talks about that very, that God alone is worthy of our praise. And it's just great to worship him. So men, we're going to lead this song, and the ladies, you're going to echo in the verse. So let's sing together, "You Are Worthy."
Salvation is lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the
One more time.
Sing to the King.
Amen. Yes, we sing to the King, our Redeemer, this morning. You know, as we come before the Lord this morning, there's a time that we like to dedicate just to bring to the Lord our faults and our shortcomings. And we know we have them. We know that throughout the week there are times where we fall short, and our mistakes don't negate His grace. They don't lessen it. We can come to the throne and surrender our lives. So let's just take a moment. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Lord. We thank You for Your forgiveness and Your mercy. And we thank You that You give us such a beautiful day, Lord, to come and worship You, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to lift up Your name and worship. And as we continue on this morning, Lord, I ask that You would renew our hearts, Lord, renew our minds, so that we can fully focus on You, Lord, and fully receive, Lord, the message that You would bring to us this morning.
Seems too high. with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
To this I hold, my hope is only
is complete. Still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. You may be seated. And thank you, worship team. What a wonderful, wonderful time of worship. Welcome, church. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. If you're visiting with us, then we want to welcome you as well. In your bulletin, if you picked one up, is a little yellow card. If you just fill that out, if you're visiting with us, and drop it in one of our brown agape boxes on your way out, that'd be great. We'd love to connect with you. But we pray here at our church. We believe in that. And we have this book, this prayer request book. It sits up there on the podium. And also, you can get your prayer requests in by doing it online. And it goes right to our email. And we'll get it in that way as well. But we want to share with you a little bit about how you can be praying for each other. Karen is asking prayers for Ron Smith. He's in the hospital. Just found out just a few moments ago he's now in the ICU. So please do pray for him. Pray for his doctors and his nurses and for all that going on. Corey Black, one of our youth leaders here, one of our members, his wife is sick and his father is also in the hospital. And so we do want to pray for his dad. And I believe we just heard this morning his dad recently had a stroke. I don't know if it was today or yesterday, but while in the hospital. So we do pray for them. Pray for Maureen's cousin Jennifer, who passed. And pray for her brother and sister and for healing there. Pray for Gail Berger's praise, actually. She has a praise for Etta Hess, who's 10 and had a successful back surgery. So we do praise the Lord for that. And so we know that God can move. We know that he can heal. He's our great physician, our great healer. We pray for Robert Haldeman, who is feeling sick, and he's got chronic sickness with his stomach and with his neck and for back pain and just in general chronic ongoing illness and suffering. And we know how debilitating that can be to be chronically sick. So we do pray for him. We pray for Peg Haley's request for the wife of a fellow employee. Her name is Katie, and she's having, looks like, liver complications. So we pray for that. Pray for Marianne Edsel, who was hospitalized just recently. And pray for Roger Lightcap. If you haven't heard, Shirley Lightcap died this week. She had a stroke and was taken to the hospital last Wednesday. And then last Sunday, she was still in the hospital. And then we found out Monday morning that she actually passed away. So we're preparing a funeral service for Shirley Lightcap. They've been members of our church here for many years and love them both dearly. And that funeral will not be this coming Tuesday, but the one after. So I think it's the 23rd. We'll be having a memorial service for Shirley. So the family's asking if you attend, if you wouldn't mind bringing a mask if you can. They have some people in their family who are just worried and maybe more vulnerable to COVID. So that's just a request from the family. But there will be more information. It'll be in the bulletin next week, next Sunday, so you can find out more details about the time. As always, we ask that you pray for our leaders around the nation, our community leaders. Pray for our church leaders. Pray for our fellowship here at Shepherd. Pray for the people that we have here. We've got some who have been affected by COVID, and many of us have been affected economically, and some of us have been affected medically. Pray for those people who are working in the healthcare system. And even though, you know, we're coming out of the shutdown and we're in yellow, and I think I've heard that they've got plans to move our area to the green phase, that doesn't mean that the risk is gone. So pray for that. Pray for the insanity that we're seeing with the violence and just the uprising, the riots, and the division that's happening through all of that. And definitely a terrible thing happened to George Floyd, and we pray for his family. And we pray that the Lord would ultimately use this for good, but we also pray that the violence would end, that the riots would end. We pray that that stuff would be brought to a peaceful resolution. As the Word says, if we pray, that the Lord hears that, he would heal our land. So we do pray for that. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that your word says that you are a God who hears our prayer. And so we offer them up now for all of those who are sick, for all of those who have lost loved ones, those currently in the hospital. We give you praise for those lives that you've touched and healed. And Lord, we request and we ask fervently that you would move in the lives of those who are waiting for healing. We pray that you would move in the communities, in our nation, in our world, as there's so much suffering through war and disease and civil unrest. Father, we just know that this is not what heaven will look like. We know that you are a God of peace, not of confusion. We know that you are sovereign, that even when it seems like things may be falling apart around us, that you are still very much in control, that you hold all things together, as Scripture tells us. So we trust that you are holding this together. We ask that you be with all of those in need, be with us as we come together today in fellowship and in prayer, that you would be blessed by this time as we give it to you gladly, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's time for our Good News Mystery Box. But if you remember from last week, we're doing this through video now because we can't have the kids coming up right yet. And so we've got the videos going. And so if I could invite you to turn your eyes to our screens for our Good News Mystery Box.
Good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. As you can see, I'm still in the great outdoors here, but I'm excited to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ. So without further ado, drum roll please. We have today, aha, some super washable markers. It says here that it works great on clothes. You can use it in your hands. Look at that. These are some very nice washable markers. Man, when I was a kid, I would have loved to have had markers just like these. You know why? Because you can create almost anything with markers. Once you have markers and paper, you can draw. And I want to emphasize markers and paper because I have children out there who are watching this right now. You cannot draw on the table or on the walls or on your brother or sister. You draw on the paper only with the markers. But markers are very useful for creating things, for being inventive. And I love it that God has created us to be able to invent things, to create things, to make things new. He's made us so we can be artistic and have our own ideas. And I love that about God, that he's not controlling, that he doesn't force you to think anything or do anything, but allows you to be the person that he created you to be. So I want you guys to remember here, today and every day, that you are created by God. He knows exactly who you are, and he has given you the ability to be creative and artistic. Use that ability for his glory. Bring others to him through your creative works. All right, let's take a moment now and pray to our God. We're going to close your eyes. We're going to bow our head. We're going to fold our hands and say, gracious God and Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the kids who are here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for children. They are a blessing in our lives. I pray, Lord, that they know that you love them, that you have created them special, that they are creative, and that they have the ability to create new things. I pray that they use the skills that you have given them to bring others to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, well, have a great rest of your morning, and I will see you back right here at Shepherd of the Hills next Sunday. Take care.
For that, Pastor Charles, and thank you for the disclaimer about the markers. In our house, we have discovered they work on paper and walls and furniture and floors, and children who have learned how to take their clothes off, even though they're only two, and they should know how to do that. But we've learned all that, so thank you for that. Well, it is good to see you all, and welcome. If you would join me by opening your Bibles today, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And while you're getting there, we do just have a couple of announcements we want to share with you. Next Sunday in this service, and we've spoken with the parents so they're aware, but just so you all know, next Sunday, starting next week, we'll be having Children's Church available for our third service. And that'll be the only service we have that, but we will have that starting next week. We also have on the 28th at 7 p.m. a prayer service. We're going to have it in our parlor. We've had these before. If you've never come out, I do encourage you to do that because we're able to pray with one another, pray for one another. It's not uncommon to see people in tears, just the Spirit moving. It is a great time to come together, good time of fellowship. We're going to be doing that in the parlor, praying for our nation, praying for our communities. I think we need more of that. But that's going to happen on the 28th at 7 p.m. That's a Sunday. And then also the following Sunday, which is July 5th, we'll be having one service. It'll be at 11 o'clock outside like we were doing during the shutdown. And we'll also follow that up with some food and hot dogs and that kind of thing. It's our 4th of July Independence Day celebration on July 5th. That particular Sunday. So we'll be outside at 11, and then afterwards there'll be some food, there'll be fellowship, music, and all kinds of good stuff, weather permitting, but that's the plan. We have a new members class, July 12th. That's the second Sunday of the month, and that's how those run. If you've been visiting for some time, if you'd like to become a member, we do encourage you to do that. That'll be at 12:15 p.m. So after this service, we'll meet. We can meet in the parlor, my office. We can meet a number of places, but it takes about 45 minutes to an hour. We go through what it means to be a member here at the church. We give you a little booklet to read through so that you understand a little bit more about what the church teaches and the ministries here and kind of how we're structured, our history. All of that is there. So we have that going on July 12th. And then, of course, on October 11th is our Makeup for Sidewalk Prophets. We're going to have them in concert here. We're working on bringing them. We're excited about it. One of the best-known bands in the world when it comes to Christian music. They're going to be here with us. And so we're going to be worshiping with them. You can find out more information online at our website, soth.church. And you can go to the section that talks about our concert. We do have one other announcement, and that is Chip Reardon, our organist. He's here for a long time. Right before we shut down, it was like the week or two before we shut down, actually called to say that he was retiring. He was just having a hard time with his hands, you know, and I think we all know that over the course of time, Chip's had a harder and harder time with his fingers and with his feet and working the organ, and he had scaled back already to do fewer services a month, but it was still becoming increasingly difficult. So he decided that he'd retire, and we were blessed for years and years to have Chip. I don't know how much you know about him, but the man is blind, and he doesn't let that stop him. He does parades. He marches in a kilt, and he does the bagpipe. He teaches. He tunes pianos by ear. He has a PhD in music, and we were just so blessed by his ministry for a long time. Sad to see him go, but we do understand. We were planning to have like a going away for him, but then COVID came and nothing happened, and still we're kind of in limbo with what we could do with food and that kind of an event anyway. But we did send him a gift from the church, and if you all would like to call him and thank him or send him a card or something like that, I'm sure that would be very much appreciated. But in our first service, our traditional service, Chip served for a long time, and he's retired. So we just wanted to let you know about that. Also, if you have any prayer requests or any tithe, any offering, of course, we're not taking an offering through our normal service, but we do have these brown wooden boxes around the sanctuary. They're called agape boxes, a love box, and that's where we can drop our offering. Of course, we can't pass the plates. We can't do some things that we used to do because we have to maintain, you know, safety and different protocols and things like that that come from the CDC and from our leaders and from the healthcare community. We want to make sure that we're doing everything right. And so part of that means that instead of passing plates, we've gone to these boxes, and you can just drop your offering, your tithe in there. Your prayer request can be dropped in there as well. These yellow information sheets, if you fill one of those out, that can be dropped in there, and we'll make sure to get that. But we do thank you for that. And we're excited about moving forward. We really are. And we're in the book of Acts right now, chapter 2. And if your Bible is like my Bible, then Acts chapter 2 starts on a certain page and ends on the next page. And we're actually at the end of the chapter. So if you're opening your Bibles, you want to make sure you're in the right spot, the last paragraph. And we're looking at that in a series called The New Normal. And we call it that because although that phrase gets under the skin of a lot of people, I think the truth is we know that is reality. There is a new normal, and we're not talking about a political normal, but rather just a new normal in general. COVID-19 is now here. It wasn't here before. Coronavirus is something we have to be concerned about, and we didn't have to do that before. That will not change. And there's a lot of things that we don't want to change. And we keep talking about going back and doing what we used to do. And there's some things we're looking forward to, no doubt. We want to get into regular fellowship again. We want to go out for dinner again. We want to do a lot of this stuff. But there's a lot of stuff we don't want to go back to. We don't want to go back to apathy. We don't want to go back to not being concerned for our neighbors. We don't want to go back to when prayer was secondary in life, when church service was easily brushed aside for something else. We don't want to go back to where Bible study was just a forgotten thing of the past. There are some changes that have come out of this, and the Lord moves providentially through events in life to bring about supernatural results. And we see that happening as God has moved through this pandemic. And so there is a new normal, and some of it is a good new normal. And we've been going through this series, and it brings us to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. And if you have your Bibles there, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you are a God of life, that you are a God of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign, that whatever happens here on earth, that we know you are in control. When it seems like things are tearing apart at the seams, that you're sovereign. The Bible says you're holding it all together. And Lord, that's something that we rest in and we must rest in, especially right now when we look around our communities and they're plagued by unrest and they're plagued by division and they're plagued by anger. And not to mention also the disease we've been fighting now for near 100 days. We thank you, Father, that even though we're in the midst of that, we know that nothing surprises you. We know that you are still on the throne. We know that Jesus has still risen. We know the promises of the word are still true. And we open that very thing this morning as we turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I usually stand up here on a Sunday morning and give a sermon. And we know what a sermon sounds like. But this morning, I wanted to share a little bit more from my heart, from the hearts of the leaders and the elders and the pastors about what we're doing here at our church and what we should be about here at our church going forward. And to do that, I want to talk about the bare essentials. Over the past 3 months, 100 days, we've heard the word essential a lot. When COVID-19 first came around and coronavirus started appearing in the news, we were told that businesses would have to close, that only the essential industries would be left open, things like grocery and gas and medicine and pharmacies, home repair, automotive repair. Those kinds of things would be left open, but everything else would be deemed non-essential and would be closed. Things like entertainment venues and sports and schools and salons and daycares and pools and clothing stores and restaurants and gyms, all closed. And while we might either agree or not agree with all of that, it does bring up an interesting question. What is truly essential in life? What's needed for life to not just exist, but thrive, to continue? We have that conversation with our children a lot, the nature of what is a need versus a want. And if you have kids, if you've had kids, you've had these same conversations. Mommy, Daddy, I need this new game. I need this new toy. I need a new bike. And how those get confused for wants, and how often wants get confused for needs. Well, this past Monday, we were driving back from the ocean. We'd visited the shore, and we were coming back, and for some unexplainable reason, our GPS took us through Trenton, New Jersey, and our trip turned into a 3-hour journey home. Well, about an hour or so into our trip, our oldest, Owen, from the back, says, Mommy, Daddy, next time we come, you should let us bring our video games because we need something to keep us entertained. And in that moment, I received this sort of supernatural sense of what it must have been like for my father to have those conversations with us children through the rearview mirror looking backward. Because I guarantee you, had I not been driving, I would have been over that seat and into the back to have a conversation with our children. But as it was, I had to talk through this mirror. And I told him, you don't need a video game. What you need is to learn to sit still and be patient. What you need is to be able to sit through a church service without mommy having to chase you around the building like a hooligan. What you need, son, and I kept going and I was getting mad and I could feel it. But the truth of the matter is we have a lot in life that while nice to have, doesn't add value. We would not be able to call it a need. It's nice to have professional sports. I love a good ball game as much as anyone. It's nice to have it's nice to have movies come out every single year and blockbusters come out every summer. It's nice to be able to go to the store. It's nice to go to a specialty clothing places. It's nice to have dine-in restaurant services. These things are nice to have. But I think we would have a very hard time recognizing the difference between those things being nice and then making the argument that those things add value to life. Because they don't intrinsically make life better. And 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, aspire to live quietly. And some versions put it this way, aspire to live simply. There's a book that we have in our bookstore called Darwin's Black Box. It was written by a man named Michael Behe, who visited the church here a number of years ago. And in the book, he explains a concept called irreducible complexity. And the idea is that you can take away from something so much until you come to a point that everything remaining is essential for the existence of the thing. In other words, you can't take any more away from it and have it still be what it is. And so there are things in life that are irreducibly complex. Those are the things we call essentials. It's the stuff we have to have. But what is it? What is essential in life? What's essential in the Christian faith? What's essential for a believer to grow in their relationship with the Lord? You know, I asked you to open to Acts chapter 2 because in this very chapter, we get a picture of what it means to be living in the essentials. We get a picture of the early church. And we're not talking about just anybody, but these are the very people who walked with Jesus. They were with him in ministry. They saw him do the miracles. When it says that Jesus was teaching, these are the people that were with him. They lived with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. For years, they went through life together. And this is what they believed was essential to keep that going. And so I asked you to open to Acts chapter 2. And we're only going to look at one verse this morning, verse 42. And notice what it says here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. That was it. Four things on the list. And we could probably sum them up by saying discipleship, fellowship, relationship, and worship. That was it. That was all they were devoted to. And notice how this verse begins. They devoted themselves, or literally, they committed themselves. They persisted in these things. It's the picture of someone continuing in some activity in an ongoing, repetitive type of way. This is what they considered essential. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Discipleship, fellowship, relationship, and worship. And that was it. It's a pretty simple list. In the minds of the people who learned straight from the mouth of Jesus, if they were doing these four things, especially in the context of a church, then they had it covered. And notice it doesn't say anything about political issues. It doesn't say anything about community outreach. It doesn't say anything about concerts or snack tables or office hours. It simply says these four things: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. It's a simple list. I like that. Because as people, we have a unique ability to overcomplicate life. And we do it with all kinds of stuff. We take something that's simple and we make it so difficult and so complicated that you need an advanced degree to even understand it. I remember my first pickup truck. And if you drive a pickup truck, you know that finding the right one, it's a match. I mean, it's just, you know it. You're in the seat. This is your truck and you're its driver. And this is like a harmony that comes together. Well, I remember my first truck. It was like that. It was a Chevy Silverado. It had two doors. It was gray. It was two-wheel drive. It had one of those plastic bed liners in the back. But not a single thing in this vehicle was powered. The windows, the locks, all of it were manual. It didn't even have carpet. It had a rubber floor that I would spray out with a hose if it got too dirty. It didn't have cruise control or air conditioning. The only thing in this vehicle that was automatic was the transmission. That was it. Didn't have a radio player, nothing but an AM/FM radio. That was all that was there. No CDs, no USB, no tape player, not even an 8-track. It was just a basic AM/FM radio. That's all it was. And I think back to that truck, and I could do anything I wanted to that truck, and it just kept going. There was nothing to break. There was nothing to quit. There were no wires to go bad. It just worked. And then I think about my current truck. This thing connects to the satellite. It connects to my cell phone. It has sensors around it to tell me how close I am to anything, a backup camera to tell me where I'm going when I'm driving in reverse. It has everything on motors and electronics, all the bells, all the whistles, onboard computers, onboard motors, over and over and over. You know, nowadays vehicles are so complicated that when you take it to a mechanic, they don't even bring out a wrench. Used to be they would bring out a wrench. Now they bring out a computer. A thing to analyze, to plug into your computer to find out what's wrong, and it tells them right what it is. I was talking to a farmer one time about tractors and how they've done the same thing. He said it used to be that if you were a farmer, you bought a tractor. It was an engine and a frame and some wheels, and that was it. And it pulled a wagon or an implement or something, but that was it. It was a tractor. You bought it, you owned it, you used it, the end. Now, he says, when you go to buy a tractor, you have to first finance it because they're $250,000. Then the software that runs these machines is so proprietary and so protected that if anything goes wrong with it, you have to take it back to the dealership so that they can work on it because it's a violation of the law for you to get in and tamper with it. He says the tractors connect to the satellite. They're on timers, and they have all these computers, and he can't work on them anymore. It used to be you had a tractor, and it worked for you, and now you're driving a computer. And he said, all I want to do is throw poop on my field, and I've got to buy this thing to do it. But that's what we do with life. We make it complicated, and we make faith complicated. We take what Jesus simplified and we make it complicated. How many times in the Gospels do we read stories of people coming to Jesus and saying, what do I need to do to be saved? I want that. I want to have what they have, Jesus. What do I need to do? And how many times would he simply say, just believe. Just trust me. Just follow me. Leave all that religion behind. Leave all the gold behind. Leave all the ritual behind. Leave the tradition behind. Leave the law behind. Don't trust in that. Just believe. Just follow. When he called Peter out of the boat, he said, leave it all. I'm going to do more with your life, Peter, than you ever imagined. You're fishing for little tiny things. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Just believe, just follow. In John 3, Jesus said, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you should know that that did not go over very well with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish legalizers. They grew up believing this was all very complicated stuff. that God was complicated, that the law was complicated. They spent their whole lives in school learning how to be efficient judiciaries when it came to the law. They spent their lives studying it. 613 individual commands that every Jewish person had to live by every day. And it would tell you things like what to wear and when to get up and how to treat your neighbor. And it would tell you how far you could leave from your house on a Sabbath day's journey. That was a legal standard. And they spent their whole lives learning and studying, and it didn't go over very well when Jesus of Nazareth shows up and says, but none of it matters. Just follow me. Just believe. Just trust. And so they go to him one day, and you remember the scene, and they say, Jesus, which one of these laws is the greatest? There's 613 of them. Which one would you say is most important for us to follow? And Jesus turns it end for end and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor like yourself. On these two, not 613, but on these two commands depend all the law and all the prophets. In the book of Micah, it says, he's told you what is good and what the Lord requires to do what? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And that is it. It's not complicated. And here we see that the early church, the folks that walked with Jesus, who learned from his very lips, they took that to heart. This is what they thought was essential. And notice what it begins with. Discipleship. It says they devoted themselves. They persisted in this. They kept going in this to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. But it begins with teaching. Or literally with teaching doctrine or teaching faith or teaching the word. And notice how it's not only on the list, but it's number one on the list. This is their bare essential. The thing they're most concerned with is learning their faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And here it says that's what they were about because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What do you devote yourself to? What do you persist in? What is it that you give most of your time and effort? And if you removed everything else from life, this thing would still remain. What's most important to you? Well, to the people who follow Jesus, the number one thing was teaching. You know, the first and the most important job the church has is to disciple believers. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew 28. Go into the world and make disciples, teaching them, he said. That's our job. That's what we do. That's why we gather. We teach people what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple. That's why on Sundays we start by opening our Bibles. That's why we have a bookstore. That's why we have connect groups and Bible studies and discipleship classes. That's why we're on the radio. The church isn't a social club. It's not all to just keep busy. This is a spiritual college where you learn what it means to be a Christian, where you learn how to take what's written in this very Bible and apply it to life in a way that matters. This is where we learn how to be a positive example of what it means to be a Christian, so that when people look at us, they truly do see our good works and give God glory in heaven. This is where we learn to be a witness in our circle of influence and to live out the principles of righteousness. This is where we learn how to let God direct our lives and what it means to truly pray for your persecutors and love your enemies. This is what it means to be a believer. That's what we study. We look to the word. We devote ourselves to this stuff so that we can go into the world and represent heaven. You know, the Bible says that we're in a spiritual war. Well, this is boot camp. This is where we learn how to fight the battle. This is where we learn how to wield the sword of God, which is also the word. This is where we give it its razor-sharp edge so that it can discern between righteousness and sin. We're not just sitting through a sermon every week. We're preparing for life in a hostile world. And that's what it means to be devoted to teaching, to being built up in our faith. And notice, that's what they were devoted to. The very first thing, the apostles' teaching. The second thing was to fellowship. So we have discipleship and the fellowship, it says, or literally the gathering, the assembly, when the church comes together, when we're in each other's company, when we unite for the purposes of worship and spiritual unity. That's the fellowship. You know, over the past couple of weeks, we've heard a lot about online worship. And for some people who can't be here yet, it's a very good alternative. If they're worried, if they're sick, if they're at risk, if they're just not ready to leave the home yet, it's a good way to still be connected. But I will tell you, it's not a replacement. What we're starting to hear from some in Christian leadership is very discouraging, because it implies and suggests that they're moving to a ministry of exclusively online worship and online services. And the idea is that you can do everything online that you could do in person, and so why bother? We keep hearing words like virtual church and virtual worship. There's a pastor in California, nationally known, worldwide renowned pastor who leads crusades and revivals and travels the globe preaching, who basically disbanded his fellowship over this. And he said, our church is moving to a virtual ministry. We're going to be online exclusively now. But I will tell you, a virtual church is no church at all. And that's not a philosophical view. That's not an opinion. That's a literal reading of the word, because the very word church in Greek is the word ekklesia. And it literally means the gathered body of Christ. And so by definition, church is done in person. That's why in Hebrews 10, it says, not forsaking the gathering. That's why in Matthew 10, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, when you come together. Here in the book of Acts in chapter 2, on the very day the church was created, the day of Pentecost, it says at the very beginning of this chapter, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Four verses after the verse we're looking at, verse 46, says, day by day, attending the temple together. In Acts chapter 20, Deuteronomy 31, Psalm 133, Psalm 50, 2 Thessalonians 2, Matthew 24, 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 5, Psalm 55, all of them talk about gathering together in fellowship. And so it is no surprise to us that to the early church, this was essential. To the people who gathered together and listen to the teaching of Jesus. You know that verse in Matthew 5 where it says, and going up on the mountain, he saw the crowds, and when his disciples were around him, he sat down and taught them, saying, well, these are those. The same people who stood there and heard the Beatitudes come out of the mouth of Jesus. They thought it was an essential thing to get together. And here's why. Because there's safety in numbers. We're not designed to live alone. We're not created that way. We never were. We were always created with the need to be in fellowship with God and the need to be around other people. In Genesis 2, God even says, it's not good that man would be alone. I'll make a helper for him. People can survive on their own, but we can't thrive on our own. There's a famous story of a man who was attending a church, and he'd been out of fellowship for some time, and one day the pastor goes and pays him a visit, and he shows up at the door, walks into the living room, sits down by the fireplace, and doesn't say a word. But he pulls a log out of the fire, and this log was burning hot, good flames, and put it on the hearth, and it burned for a minute, but then the flames died down, and eventually the glow died down. And in just a short period of time, it had gone from burning fervently to being a black lump of coal, a shadow of its former self. The pastor picks the log up, puts it back in the fire, and it catches flame and lights up the home. The man looks at the pastor and says, great sermon, I'll be in church on Sunday. And we've heard this story. But when a person lives a life in isolation, we run the risk of losing passion, We run the risk of losing urgency, of drifting. We're more vulnerable then. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. You know who makes the best targets? The people who are by themselves. Eve was tempted by the serpent in the garden when she was by herself. Adam wasn't around. You remember the story of David coming up with the plan to have an affair with Bathsheba. He was by himself on his rooftop when all that went through his mind. Like I said earlier, believers live in a hostile world. And the early church knew that. They knew the benefit of being in the company of people who have the same faith and the same view on life and the same trajectory, the same trust, the same Savior. They knew that there was a ministry, and not just attending, but rather being present. You know, when you come in here and you sit down and people look around and they see you, there's a ministry in that. Because it reminds us that we're not alone, that we don't fight this fight alone, that for every squad of demons in front of us, there's an army of believers and angels behind us. And all of that comes through relationship and fellowship. And it wasn't an option for the early church. It was essential. And so they came together for discipleship, for fellowship, and relationship. You know, few things build a relationship like breaking bread. And notice what it says here. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. One of the most intimate pictures we have of Jesus with his disciples is at the upper room, the Last Supper. You know the scene. It's that scene where Jesus put on the apron of a servant, and he did the second most humiliating thing he ever did in all of the Bible. The first being the cross, the second being him putting on this apron of a servant, dropping to his knees and washing the feet of the people following him. Washing the feet of the people that he was teaching. Washing the feet of the people worshiping him. It's the most intimate thing we ever see with him and his apostles, and it happens around a meal. You know, it's true that a table, a dinner table, builds relationships. You ever wonder if there's a correlation between the breakdown of the American family and the absence of dinner in the evening together? You ever wonder if there's a correlation between the breakdown of relationship in a household and the integration of virtual life? Tables, dinner, mealtime, they build relationships. And we need those relationships. We need to have people that we can confide in, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to share with. In James 5, he says, confessing our sins to one another. That only happens in a relationship. In Romans 12, Paul says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. That's part of a relationship. And it's essential that we have that because that's what our faith is built on, a relationship with God through his Son, through his Spirit, through his church. It's how we connect. And I will tell you that Christianity is unique in that way. Every other system of belief in the world, to some degree or another, is built on the idea of keeping God away. And here's why I say that. Every one of them says, if you don't want God to curse you, you need to do this. If you don't do it this way, if you don't give this way, if you don't worship this way, if you don't dress this way, if you don't follow the law this way, then God's going to be angry with you. And so at best, their systems are designed to keep God out of the life because they think that the only reason he would come in is to punish them for doing it wrong. But then Christianity comes along and Jesus says, no, just follow, just trust. Just believe. We're the only ones that say, bring God close. In James 4, it says that, drawing close to God, and he'll draw close to you. Jesus said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. He told us to say things in prayer like, our Heavenly Father. That's a relationship. You think about what David said in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, not a shepherd, not the shepherd, my shepherd. It was a relationship. We have a relationship with God, with the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus told us he knows how many hairs are on your head. I love my wife. We have a good relationship. I don't know how many hairs are on her head. I love my children. I don't know how many hairs are on their head. We have a heavenly Father that not only knows that about you, but knit you together in your mother's womb, chose you before the foundations of the earth. Jesus said he knows what you need even before you're aware of it. That's a relationship. And we have a relationship with one another. We share things in prayer and in small groups and with our brothers and sisters in the Lord that you might not share with another living soul. And we know we do that because we know that they're with us. We know that we're headed the same direction. We know that they love us and want to help. And in heaven, all things are going to be known anyway, so there's no use in hiding it. But we share with one another. And all of that comes in a relationship. So we have discipleship, the teaching. We have the fellowship, the coming together. We have the relationship, the breaking of bread. And finally, we have the worship. Notice it says, and the prayers, or literally in the original language, the corporate prayer, the corporate worship. It's when we come together for the purpose of doing what we're doing right now, to praise the Lord. In Isaiah 56, it says, I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. There's power in this. There's power in the joyful praise of God's people, all crying out in unity. Paul said in Romans 15, together with one voice, glorify God. And that can't be replicated on the internet. That can't be done through a virtual church somewhere. That can't be done from a couch in a living room. When the Spirit starts moving through an assembled body of believers, when the Spirit starts tugging at your heart, coming into the Lord's presence for the purpose of growing in our faith and developing relationships, there's power in that. I've spoken to a lot of people who have said they really appreciated the outdoor services we were doing for the past month or so. And they were fun. They really were. And they said it's nice to be out there. And it was real laid back and relaxed and casual and chill. And one person said they liked it because they could work on their tan and go to church at the same time. And I loved that. But someone also told me as much as they loved it, there's nothing like being inside. There's nothing like being in proximity to one another, to hearing the sound reverberate off the wall and come through your soul and be praying together and praising together as a single body of believers. And so it shouldn't surprise us either that the early church considered it essential. And here's why. Because this gives us a picture of heaven. This is what we're going to spend eternity doing. We're going to be in the fellowship of one another, in the presence of the Lord, exalting his name. I love in Revelation where John is transported to the throne room of heaven. And what does he see? He sees the 24 elders, the church, casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus. We're going to be doing that forever. We're going to look into the face of the one whom no one has ever fully known or seen. We're going to be in such close proximity to God. We won't talk about him. We'll talk to him, and he'll respond. We'll live with Jesus. We'll live with God. We'll have full and total access to the throne room of heaven. You know, Paul says, right now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will know in full. This is the closest we have to what we'll do forever in heaven, and it is essential that we remind ourselves of that. It's a discouraging world if you don't have this. I don't know what I would do through this pandemic and through all of this unrest if I wasn't saved, if I didn't have the hope that, the life in heaven. Paul says that the trials of this present age are not worth comparing to what's coming. If I didn't have that, if I didn't have the trust in the Word, if I didn't have the ability to be reminded of what it is we're looking forward to. I don't know how I would make it through. I don't know how other people do who don't have it. And so it is essential. And the early church knew that as well. They knew how important it was to gather and pray and praise and worship together and lift one another up and lay hands on one another. It was essential to them in the first century. It's essential to us in the 21st century. Right now we're coming back from all of these shutdowns and we don't know what it's going to look like. There's some things we can't do right away. There's some things we will probably never be able to do again. We can't pass the plates for collection, for communion, because we can't be sending things through the sanctuary that way. We can't be shaking hands. We can't be handing out bulletins. We can't be doing hugs. We can't be real close to one another yet. We've got to have marks on our seats right now. We don't know what ministries to bring back right away or how to do that. We don't have a manual in the library that tells us. None of us have been through it before. We don't have all the answers. We don't know what it's going to look like. But we do know that although the quantity may be different, the quality is right where it needs to be. And that's because of the bare essentials. And it says here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has made this simple. It's not easy by any means. Let us not confuse ease with simplicity. It's not easy to walk this narrow path. It's not easy to resist the enemy. It's not easy to be surrounded by a difficult world. It's not easy to resist the temptations of our own flesh. But Lord, we know that the way to you is simple. And that is, it's through faith. And even though sometimes it's not easy to have that faith, we know that that's all you require. You're not interested in the religion. You're not interested in the production. You're not interested in the many worded prayers. You're not interested in all of the protocols and processes. You don't tell us we have to go through 8 classes or jump through these hoops or pass these tests. But just believe. Just trust, just follow. And you promise that you'll receive that. And you'll build us from there. And you will make us into what we need to be. We put our trust in that, in the bare essentials, through the teaching, through the fellowship, through the relationships that we forge together here, and the relationship that we have with you, and our prayer. Lord, your word says that you will hear our prayer. And so we give that to you now, and we ask that you would continue to encourage us. Protect us, Lord, from the human nature that would make things complicated, that would keep you away. So, Father, we thank you for this time, for your word, and for the assurance that through these essential things, and that's all it is, teaching and fellowship, relationship and prayer. We thank you, Lord, that through those things we can connect with you. And we pray that you would constantly remind us of that. That you'd keep us safe, keep us healthy. That you would use us as instruments and as lights to shine your goodness and your peace into a world right now that is greatly divided and greatly fearful. That they would look to the church. And they would say, I want that. What do I need to have that? And we would answer the way Jesus did, just believe in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise as we close our service this morning? Amen. And I hope that Christ is Lord of your life. Before we go, I want to invite you, join us online, live on Wednesday at 7. We're going through the book of Jonah right now for our devotion. So many of you have mentioned the 10:30 devotions that we were doing. We moved those to Wednesdays at 7. It's for about an hour, and we get together over Facebook Live and the app and the website, and we go through the book of Jonah. We just started last week. So if you're able to join us, that would be great. But for now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and for this morning and for your presence, Lord, for the fellowship here. We thank you that we can get into your word and that you give us the ability to understand and apply these things. We pray that as we leave from here, that you would use us. We pray that we would keep it as simple as Jesus died to make it, that we would not bring in all of this outside stuff, this peripheral stuff that gets in the way because we become so worried about doing it right that we lose focus as to why we're doing it at all. So we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would allow us to keep that mindset, that these bare essentials. Father, we ask that you would use us as we go from here. Keep us safe and healthy to bring us back again in fellowship and in worship of Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.